We see the rapture and the second coming contrasted. The rapture is when the saints are caught up. The second coming is when he comes down. All hope, the hope of the saints, is not in the second coming. It's in the rapture. Our hope is in being caught up to be with him. There are those who do remain upon the earth, however, and we find that Israel becomes has the covenant God has made with them fulfilled in the millennium. They become chief ones in the earth, and we rule and reign with him over the earth. But I thank God we don't have to look for that kingdom message that many are preaching. They're looking for us just continuing into a golden age where we stay right here in the same temporal bodies and exist throughout the millennium. And some people have the earth we know beat it after that and continue right on the same earth. But there is a more precious promise to those that are walking in him. We see that contrasted in Luke 22, we already took it. Well, he talks about the tribulation days, and then he says, and after these things shall they, the people of the world, see him coming with power and great glory, coming in the clouds. They shall see him. But when these things begin to come to pass, then unbend yourself, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We saw in Jude 14, well, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied of these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Where did he get these saints? This is the second coming. He comes with his saints because his saints have been caught up. We also saw that in Thessalonians, where we read that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, for comfort one another with these words. We saw the dead in Christ rising. We see that those that remain into his coming being caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We read in John where he went to prepare a mansion for us, so where he is, we may be also. And we read, when the Lord comes, that two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left, which doesn't happen at the second coming when he comes. We just have a kingdom on earth. But we see that two in the mill grinding, one is taken, the other left. Two are sleeping in the bed, one is taken, the other left. It doesn't make any difference if it's nighttime and one part of the world and you're in the bed, or whether it's morning and you're in the field, or whether it's afternoon and that part of the earth and you're grinding in the mill because of the heat of the day, you're out of the field. It doesn't make any difference. He comes, and some are taken, and some are left. And so we see that the rapture is very clearly put in the scriptures. We also saw then in Revelation chapter 12 last week that there appeared a sign in the heavens, and there was a woman, and she stood upon the moon, and she was clothed with the sun, and had a crown of 12 stars upon her head. Now, this woman travailed in birth, and she was delivered of a man-child. And the dragon waited before the woman to get the man-child. He wanted particularly the man-child, not the woman. But when the man-child was born, he was snatched up to God, and he was very upset because he missed the man-child. And then Satan was cast out of heaven, and being cast out, he went to make war with the woman and the rest of her seed for 3.5 years during the tribulation. Now, many people don't understand the truth of that the man-child are the raptured saints because they have misapplied this scripture, and they have the woman, which represents the true church, standing on the moon, which represents the Old Testament dispensation, because the moon gives no light of its own. It only reflects the light of the sun. The entire Old Testament is reflecting what Jesus did for our redemption in Calvary in the New Testament. That's the sun. That puts light upon the old and all the types and all the shadows and all these signs and this whole life that was a schoolmaster to lead him to Christ. All the light, all of the lamb sacrifice, the sin offerings, and all the rest could not have been efficacious, could have meant nothing had there not been light from the new. But some people teach that this woman is either Israel or else Mary, and that the child is Jesus, because he rules with a rod of iron. This cannot possibly be so, because first of all, Israel did not go in the wilderness for 3.5 years after Jesus was caught up. Mary did not go in the wilderness for 3.5 years after Jesus was caught up. Jesus was not caught up as soon as he was born. Neither does it fit right that they stand upon the moon and are clothed with the sun. Neither does it fit right in the time element. We find in chapter 12, we find the catching up, Satan being cast out of heaven, and then we find the 13th chapter, we find the world government with the Antichrist. And Jesus is not caught up to people the world government Antichrist came. Furthermore, we find that in verse 3, there was a great red dragon in heaven having 7 heads and 10 horns. And by looking at chapters 13 and 17, you find that could not have been true until you had a developed nations with 7 heads. And in Revelation, it says that he tells you what the 7 heads are, the world kingdoms. He says 5 are fallen and 1 is. Well, at the time John wrote this, the one that is, the Roman Empire, it says in his day, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and 1 is yet to come. So, if 1 is, and that's Rome, and 5 are fallen, there has to be Rome conquered Greece, Greece conquered Medo-Persia, Medo-Persia conquered Babylon, Babylon conquered Assyria, and Assyria conquered Egypt. 1 is yet to come. That one that comes, the Antichrist government, and makes it very clear that God destroys at the very end, when Babylon's cast into the sea. So there could not have been 7 heads. It was not 7 heads at the time of Jesus Christ, when Mary begat Jesus Christ, bore him. They were still in the 6th head, not the 7th head. There's just all kinds of things that refute that theory. Just because there's a couple things that kind of line up, they take it, but it doesn't fit in all the rest of the particulars. But when you take the understanding of the man-child being the invisible church that is within the visible church, the woman, everything will fit perfectly. The time elements will fit perfectly. All the symbols will fit perfectly. The events, the chapters, everything fits right on. And concerning the man-child ruling with a rod of iron, that also fits right on, because we saw last week in Revelation 2, 28 and 29, that to him that overcometh would he grant to rule with a rod of iron. Because we are the bride of Christ, and we become one. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the twain shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We shall rule and reign with Christ, the scripture says. We shall be over 5 cities and 10 cities and so forth, the scripture says. We shall judge angels, and the scriptures also say that we are heirs and joint heirs, equal heirs with Jesus Christ. So it's no great mystery that we rule and reign with Christ, because we're his bride. He's the King of Kings, we're the Queen, we sit upon the throne with him, and that fits perfectly as well. But there are other scriptures also concerning the man-child that fit in perfectly with the bride of Christ. It just doesn't fit at all to make that man-child Christ and to make the woman Mary or Israel. But this is the visible church that brings forth the invisible church. You see, there is a visible church today in the world. The world can see the visible church. But Jesus said that in this visible church, in this field, there is good wheat and there is darnel. There's the false, side by side. And you can't always tell which is which, he said, because darnel looks like wheat when they're growing, until you come to the harvest rain, the latter rain falls, the harvest rain, and then when they break open, the wheat breaks open, even becomes white in the harvest, the other breaks open and becomes black. And then he says he will separate the darnel from the wheat, and the wheat will be brought into the sheaves, the darnel will be bound and thrown into the fire. In the everlasting fire. And so in the visible church, we have wheat and darnel. And they said, Lord, should we pull up the darnel? And he says, no, because you don't know the wheat from the darnel yet. Lots of that wheat looks like darnel, but it's really wheat. And because it's not producing yet, but it's a little bit slow on the go, but it will come. It will come. And if you try to pull up that, you'll make mistakes and pull up some of the wheat too. Let them go into the harvest time. God will make the separation, and there will be a separation. The sheep will be brought, separated from the goats. And so we do see a visible church. And we're looking for a church that has a spot, neither spot nor wrinkle, but is ready for the bridegroom. But we don't see that because the darnel in there, of course, and the immaturity of the bride itself. She's still too young, and she hasn't got the wedding vest on. She's not prepared yet. But the day will manifest itself shortly when there will be manifest this difference between the spirit-filled bride of Christ and the darnel. It's already shaping. We begin to see some of the signs of the darnel out here. We begin seeing what's happening to that which is called themselves the church. And we see that they are leaving the entire faith of the Word of God. So it's not too surprising that there is that invisible within the visible. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants that invisible. He wants the wheat. He doesn't want the wheat and the darnel. He planted the darnel himself. That's why he's after the wheat. And that's what Satan was trying to get. And we found that after the man-child was caught up, the woman fled to the wilderness, which would feed her 1,200 and 3 score days. 1,200, 3 score, 20, 40, 60, 1,260, 3.5 times 360, which was their year, making 3.5 years. And also in verse 14, it's called, but she's nourished for times, plural, that's 2.5, also making 3.5. It's also called 42 months. 3.5 times 12 months. All right, now, this is all by way of overview. Now I want to bring other scriptures that teach us also that the man-child is that elect company. Now, don't be tossed from your judgment when you find that the man-child represents the saints. People say, well, I thought the woman represented the saints. Well, the woman does represent the saints as the bride of Christ in relationship. The woman is the saint in union with Christ. The man-child are the saints that have grown up into Christ and have become like him. Now, people say, well, we've got precedence for the fact that the woman is the type of Christ, type of the bride. That's true. We also have precedence for the fact that the man-child is. We looked in Ephesians. Well, we shall keep the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith, until we come to a perfect man, a singular perfect man, under the fullness of the stature of Christ. The Scripture also says we are his body. Now, he is masculine. He, not she. He. He's the head. We are the body. We are individual members of his body. So we have one man. He's the head of the body, become the fullness of the stature of Christ, becoming part of his body. We're one loaf, we're one body. We are lively stones in the temple of God, he being the chief cornerstone, Peter said. We're one building. We're one house, the Scripture says. And Jesus is Lord over his house. We are part of his house. And in this tabernacle, this building, as a body of Christ, we're not female, we're male. Now, female, singular, woman, represents men and women, plural, and singular, masculine, man-child also represents men and women, plural. There's no problem. The analogy is a parallel. The only thing is, one is under one guise and one of the other. Just like Jesus. Sometimes he's seen as a lamb, sometimes he's seen on a sacrifice. Sometimes a lamb with 7 eyes and 7 horns, having all visibility, understanding, and all power, horns. Sometimes he's a branch. Sometimes he's a root of the dry ground. Sometimes he's the rock. Sometimes he's a rock with 7 eyes. Sometimes he's a stone of stumbling. Sometimes he's that chief cliff rock. And we're all pieces of that chief rock. Sometimes he's the high priest. He's different things depending on which aspect you're viewing him under. And so also with the invisible church that's caught up. Turn to Isaiah 26:14 then. The first scripture this morning, Isaiah 26:14 through 21, we're going to read. I'm taking time with this because if we miss this truth about the man-child, we're missing a beautiful portion of scripture relating to this truth. Isaiah 26:14. I think we better start with verse 13. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Now I want you to understand, and like I have reiterated over and over and over again, and will continue to do so, that when God is speaking in the Old Testament in prophecies concerning physical Israel, it always represents Israel nationally and then Israel spiritually, spiritual Israel. And so also with this one. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures like this, and they all do the same thing. Parallel. I've never found one yet that didn't. But now, the situation nationally then was this. Israel had been taken captive. You see, first the northern nation into Syria, and then the southern part of the nation, Judah, into Babylon. And so he says, Lord, now we have had, O Yahweh, our Elohim, we have had other lords besides thee. We have had other Adonai besides thee, Adons. They have been lords over us. They have had dominion over us. You call us just for you to have dominion, but they have taken us captive. They've had dominion. But from now on, we're going to only make mention of your name. We're going to only pray to you and look to you and praise you. They are dead. Those tyrants that have been over us, they are dead. They shall not live. They're in Hades. They're in Sheol. They won't rise again. They won't come up and disturb us again. They're gone forever. They are deceased. They shall not rise. They're going to stay right there. Therefore thou hast visited and destroyed them. You have made that them nothing. That nation has deteriorated. That great kingdom has fallen. You made their memory to perish. They're nothing. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. We go back to our own land. We're increasing. Thou art blessing and increasing the nation of Israel. Thou art glorified in this. Thou hast removed it far to the ends of the earth. Meaning, thou hast removed the borders. Thou hast enlarged the borders and pulled out the borders here. And of course, we begin to reach now down to the in spiritual Israel. Well, it comes to increase the whole earth. As Jesus talked about a stone cut out of the mountains without hands, being himself smiting the image upon the feet. And the mountain became the stone became a great mountain or kingdom and filled the whole earth. Christianity, the kingdom of Christ. Now as we move it forward to the ends of the earth, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when chastening was upon them. Israel prayed and cried when they were in trouble. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have as a wolf brought forth wind, we have not brought in deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. We have had abortive attempts, like a woman with child, and there was pressure, and there was the birth pressure. But then instead of the baby coming forth, instead of life coming forth, instead of the invisible coming forth, we have only wind, only a false alarm. Inhabitants of the earth, they haven't fallen. We haven't become great and ruled the whole earth, even as your prophecy said during the millennium. That hasn't come yet. And so all of this is building up, first of all, for national Israel. It's letting them know that where they are in relation to God and what God is going to do. But the day is coming when God will fulfill the covenant he made with them. And nationally, in the millennium, after the second coming, when they shall be great in the earth, these things will be fulfilled with them. Even as in Joel chapter 2, when it says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And even if you read that chapter very carefully, you'll see that very positively and definitely it speaks of the millennium. There's no question about it. The time elements, where they are, what they do in the land there, and his blessing upon them, all speaks of it. But Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass, saith God, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and so forth. Recognizing again that those promises are not just to national Israel, but to the Israel of God, or spiritual Israel, in the gospel age. And this verse does the same thing. And here we are, moving right into the gospel age. We are in a place here where the church has been as a woman, and it's with child. It was a woman with child. and it draweth nil time of delivery, draweth nil. And as the church has gotten near the time of the man-child coming, still the church has to say, in her book pangs, we have been with child, we have something been building in us. You look at the Reformation, and you'll see something was building. All of a sudden, that child began to grow in the womb. During the Dark Ages, you saw nothing but abject, you were in what they call the midnight hour of the papacy. You and me were in debauchery and darkness. Nobody had Bibles. Nobody knew the Word. The church was not preaching the Word. The whole clergy and the people were living in great sin. But out of that, God began bringing the morning light, the Reformation in the Sardis Church. And it begins to bring forth, through the move of God, he begins to move back to the Bible, and light begins to come. I just wish that everybody in here could take my class on church history, because the perspectives would just make things so much clearer to understand. People go back and they say, they try to anchor way back, Bill. The first step out of Catholicism, they try to stop right there. And Lutheranism or Calvinism or whatever it may be, Anglicanism or the Reformed Church. And thank God, God did a tremendous work in their day. But unless you really understand church history, you don't understand that was not the ultimate of what God was trying to do. It was only a half a step out. Martin Luther still believed in transubstantiation. And he had a terrible time getting out of the Catholic Church. And he never did get all the way out, as far as doctrine was concerned. And from then, there were others who came out further. And Karlstadt and Melanchthon, at the same co-partners with Luther, came out further than he did. But others were moving out. Zwingli came out a little further. And the Anabaptists came out further. Although the Lutherans, as well as the Catholics, persecuted and tortured the Anabaptists. Tortured them. Luther himself gave his consent to Calvin to put a person to death who believed in the oneness of God in his day. And Calvin wanted to burn him with fire, and Luther wanted to strangle him. We look back in those days, and you think, you've been taught sometimes, and you haven't been seen all the picture. You think, that was it, but that wasn't it. But it was a good step. It was a big step. It was a giant step. It was a step that nobody else dared take, and God was with him. But from that, God brought him into what the Bible pattern of water baptism, and he brought him into the holiness movements, and he brought him into the Pentecostal experiences, being filled with the Spirit, and into the unfolding revelation of God, and he's bringing him to a body ministry, and he's bringing him into preparing for the bride of Christ. It's been a continual step. It has not been a stopping place. Many have stopped, and others have gone on. And they stopped, and others have gone on. They stopped, and others have gone on. And the people have stopped all the way up the ladder. But it has been a coming out. The church has been with child. And it's been growing within the womb of the visible church. And God's been doing something. That child's been getting larger. I wish I had time to take you through that church history and show you the intolerance there was in those days between Protestant denominations toward each other and other things. And some of the gross sin that was going on and the lack of revelation that they had. Many people don't know that. They look back at the high points. They don't see the condition. But I can see what God has done, and I can see that through the revivals in this country. There's from revivals in this country under Jonathan Edwards and the 1800s, under Finney and under Moody and so forth, they had spiritual impact, and their lives and the evangelization and their understanding of the Scriptures were far above what they were in Reformation days, far above it. The people lived much more godly lives. They didn't live like they did back at that time at all. That time they came out, it was a good step, but it was a lot of it was in their head still. But at the time you get to this country and the moving of God, it was in their hearts. And there was a holiness like they never knew before. And then when God put out the Holy Spirit, he brought a common denominator. He took them from all different denominations that they've been in, and it brought them into moving of the Spirit, and the Spirit began to mold them and kick out things that weren't right. And God brought him into a wonderful area of being able to praise him and worship him and have his Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit came into the church then. And so this was still moving in this pattern of this woman trying to bring forth this invisible church, the man-child. And when it is finally perfected and comes out, Then God snatches it up before the devil gets it. That's the whole plan of God. Did you understand this? Do you understand the plan of God? That's what God made. What he's trying to do is prepare a bride without spot or wrinkle, that as soon as she's prepared, as soon as this man-child is born, as soon as he gives it life, and it comes out and separates itself from the invisible, from the visible church, then it's ready to be taken up to fellowship with him. Now, you see, Jesus said, Father, I am no more in the world. Just before he went away. He said, they are in the world. I pray not for them, you should take them out of the world. But that you keep them in the world. Father, make them one as we are one. He's saying, no, Lord, Father, I am ready to be taken out. I have been perfected. I have finished my course. I have done the work you've given me to do. I'm ready to be taken out. I'm the perfect man you started out to make, the first one. But now, as working together with you, we will work with you, I will work with you, and we'll make many of them sons of God. I will be with them as a comforter, and we will work in them. I will cast my robe of righteousness around. I will impute my righteousness to them. And they'll be legally righteous, but we'll make them experientially righteous, going from glory to glory into the fullness of the stature of Christ, and to not only the unity of the Spirit, but to the unity of the faith. And then they're ready also, like Christ, to be taken out of the world. So he says here in Isaiah, so the church nearing the time of her delivery, and this is the age we live in now, and the age we just have been living in, we, as if it were, brought forth wind. We have not brought in deliverance in the earth. The church hasn't triumphed in the whole earth. Jesus gave a commission to go out and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, and then shall the end come. We haven't preached the end of the earth. We want to turn the world upside down, but the world has been turning the church upside down. They've left the Holy Spirit pattern. They had the early rain. There's been a lot of dry season. But God will finish the work he started to do. When he pours out the latter rain, it will have accomplished that purpose. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out demons. They shall raise the dead. They shall speak with new tongues. These things will happen. The dead shall be raised. You're going to see miracles like you've never seen before. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. This God will finish the work he started. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The devil will not win out. God's prophecies will come to pass. And these are the most wonderful days that lay ahead of us we could ever imagine. If we can just see the vision and move into it. That's why we're trying to move into it. Personally, they said, well, why isn't he good enough to go to church and just keep up the old status quo? He couldn't figure out why he had to do anything different. No vision. Oh, I tell you, up ahead of us is the most momentous event the world has ever seen. God is still trying to perfect us and move us up. There are a lot of people out there, they're not moving up. They don't see the place to go up. They have no reason to go up. They're just waiting to hang on. They don't know what God's trying to do to them because they missed this understanding. They think he's just going to have services until Jesus comes and takes them away. But they have to come to the. They have to be perfected. They have to become like a bride. They're not a bride yet. He's not coming for those with filthy rags on. He's going to come for that which he said he's going to come for. There isn't any unity of the faith yet. There has to be that yet. There's a lot of things that have to develop yet. And we must put ourselves in there into the harvest field and let God work in us in these last days. Inhabitants of the world haven't fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dews are the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out of the dead. Now let me, this is a little hard passage, let me help you with it. The italicized words are not in the Hebrew. And they're not in the original. Many scholars rather leave them out because when the addition of those just mumbles it a bit. Let's read it without it. Thy dead shall live. Now here he is speaking to the Lord. Lord, your dead shall live. Your dead, thy dead, that is Israel. So we're talking about the spiritual Israel. My dead body shall they arise. Now notice the word arise, not rise. Not my dead body, shall they rise. They are going to rise my dead body. That's not what it means. But shall they arise? Shall they arise is something that you're doing yourself, not raising somebody else. And some read it, they shall arise. You know, they kept this idiom so literal that it's led to some misunderstanding. Shall they arise? Shall they arise? Be going forth. You know, I mean, how they say things. But they shall arise. My dead body shall they arise. Even as here, as they would sing as a chorus unto the Lord. Or Isaiah standing, speaking for the nation, which he many times did. Here we find that God's people, as a body, even as his body, because he's the head, but even his body is going to rise, arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. You see, the people now, they're down in the dust. They're down rolling in the dust. They're mourning. They've even got sackcloth and ashes in the dust. They're down and they're being trampled on. Remember the scripture where it says, when these things begin to come to pass, then unfold yourself and look up. We're bowed over. The church is down in the dust. But thy dew is as the dew of herbs. You know, the herbs in the morning, they would just look like this. At night, at the heat of the day, the herbs would be wilted, the leaves would be like this. They just looked ready to die. And then that dew would come down and revitalize them. And they would come up, and the leaves would look good again. And they would get, and up they'd come. And they'd look fine in the morning after the dew would come down upon them. But after the heat of the day, they just about wilted. They were about gone. But he said, now it'll be as the dew of the herbs. You're down there in the dust. You're like an old herb that the heat and the pressures of the day have beat upon you until you just have sapped all your strength and all of the water of life has about gone out of you. But I'm going to come down like the dew upon the mown fields. I'm going to come down like the dew upon you. And when my rain comes down upon you, you get my water of life, you'll revitalize. You'll come up. You'll unbend yourself. You'll come up out of the dust. And you should, because you're going to arise. Come, my people. My people. See, now he knows who he's talking to. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as a wolf for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. You know how you would do if there's something, you have to go in and hide. You go in the chamber and you lock your door. You hide. Another time, in the time you're going to have to be taken away and hidden in a secret closet someplace, because there's an indignation that's going to come. God's wrath. The day of how ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and who shall be able to stand for with fierce anger? He stands up to mightily shake the earth. God's wrath is going to come. The plagues are going to be poured out. The tribulation is coming, like the world has never seen nor ever shall see, the scripture says. And so, his people. Or here they are as a woman trying to bring forth a man child, but they're in pain. They're bringing forth just wind. But now, his dead are going to arise. And wake and sing, you in the dust. The dew is going to come. You're going to be revitalized. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. We saw this last week in Revelation 3, where we read concerning the church age we live in. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from out of the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come speedily. Hold thou fast what thou hast, that no man take thy crown. If it overcometh, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. So here we find out this is that same hour again, that same, as it were for a moment, that short hour, or whole rather, season. This is that same hour that's coming upon the whole earth, when it says that 10 nations in Revelation 17, of 10 kingdoms, shall give the power as for 1 hour with the beast, with the Antichrist government. And there was last world government. But that same 1 hour again, this short time. And he's going to hide us away from this tribulation by kicking us out of, it says in Revelation 3. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Where did we read that? Just got through reading how you for the day of the Lord is at hand. There's many scriptures about it. Jude 14, we just got through quoting that one also. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all the ungodly for all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, they shall mourn because of him. And they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of the Almighty God. And the earth also shall disclose her blood, shall no more cover her slain. They won't be buried anymore. There'll be too many to bury. And when it comes to the battle of Armageddon, after the plague, and then the battle of Armageddon, they shall call the valley of Hamon-Gog, the multitude of God. 7 months shall they bury the dead. A minute of continual employment. And then after that, then they still, 7 months, they just load them in carts. After 7 months, they'll begin looking for them, but they're still out there. Blood to the horse's bridle. He's going to keep his people from that hour of indignation, because they shall arise. All right, and next scripture then, and this woman is trying to bring forth a child now. We don't, it is not fully developed in the Revelation here, but it's partially developed. Isaiah 66, verse 1, we see it developed further now. Revelation becomes a little bit added to it. The scripture says it's here a little, and it's there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line. You stretch out a line, you lay your building blocks of your foundation. You stretch out another line upon line, and then you put another next set of blocks. And so we're building in the doctrine of God. It's a whole building, fitly framed together, making one building, one doctrine. It's you go back, and the next verse says and, the next one says and, this one says wherefore, this one says therefore, and this one says also. You keep going back, it's all tied together. But it's line upon line. Stretch out the line, block upon line, precept upon precept. And so all of it fits together to make one building of truth. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Now I realize that I'm talking this morning. I'm throwing out all kinds of truths, and I know that some of you don't even know what I'm referring to at certain places. Others have a little bit of an idea. Some understand, they just, all the mind just starts clicking them all together. I say, where's the place of my rest? They go right back to the antitype of the Sabbath. They go to the place where, in Zion is my rest, saith the Lord. And they go over to Hebrews, where he would give them rest. And they go into about the Holy Spirit, and they understand all of this. But I know that others don't. And yet I can't give a full Bible study on every tangent as I go. So I have to just refer to these places. And if you're in the other studies on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings, from month to month, you'll begin getting them, and the more I preach, the more you'll find out there's 10 times more in what I say than what you know I'm saying. Because when I refer to something, your mind will click all these things together because of another study. And when I hit that, it'll click because of another study. This is why it's so important. You say, well, he's speaking over my head. Well, maybe that's because you're not coming often enough. And if you are all coming and you're new here, it'll fit in place after a time. Many here that are here right now, they've been here for some time. They just know exactly what you're saying. They're clicking. They're getting, every time you say a few words, they're getting a whole concept. Just like if I say medieval, if you're 10 years old, it probably doesn't mean anything to you. If you've lived a while and studied history, medieval says a whole lot. Just say one word, you see. And so here. All right, now, where is the place of my rest? Verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Now it's talking about the Lord appearing. Here's that parousia, that appearance again. He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Remember that verse, because we're going to refer to it again. And then in verse 7, before she travailed, it was a woman, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now I want you to notice that this woman is bringing forth a man-child. Masculine singular, man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Now what's so unusual about a woman bringing forth a man-child? What's so unusual? Before her pain came, it said, well, a little later on, let you know that her pain did come. But it's coming so quickly. It happened so quick now to last. Before that last pain comes, before that finally That final push, boom, it's just there all of a sudden. One great last struggle, it's there. But she's been in some pain, as we'll see. But even women, I've read about women having babies in taxis and places where they didn't have long labels. They didn't even hardly know they were going to have a baby. I read a story of some women that was so heavy that they didn't know they were going to have a baby. They didn't know that was a problem until it was almost delivered. But at any rate, there are women who it comes quickly. But that isn't what he's talking about. Then he explains what he means. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Here the earth is bringing forth in one day. All of a sudden there's a whole field of earth in the dirt, dust, and the nothing in the wilderness. And the dew comes, and all of a sudden they're revitalized, and in one day there's a whole huge field of life out there for the day before and the heat of the day they were dead. The earth has been brought forth in one day. What is that earth bringing forth? The man-child. So the earth field represents that woman, the field, you see. That whole field, Jesus sowed seed into the field. And that brought forth wheat. Or shall a nation be born at once? And now he that you know that man-child is a whole nation of people. The Bible says Jesus was a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. He smote that great world government on the feet, broke it to pieces, and that stone became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. It became a great nation. Great nation. The seven hills in which the woman sitteth, seven mountains. And then these seven mountains, you know the mystery of them, it says in Revelation 17? These mysteries, he tells you the mountains, the kingdoms, Babylon and so forth. He goes right through the kingdoms. But the mountain, he tells you, Assyria was called a great mountain. And this becomes this great nation, kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom, are you a king? He says, this cause was I born. But my kingdom is not of this world. Then would my people fight. My kingdom is from thence. He has a kingdom. And we are a kingdom of priests, the scripture says. We're a whole kingdom of priests unto God. And we are a nation, a royal nation, a royal priesthood. And so here we find a whole nation being born in a day. Now, we find the same thing when Ezekiel was out in the valley full of dry bones. And there was a great many bones out there. And they were very dry. They once had life, but they had been slain by an enemy. And their bones were being bleached out there. And the angel said to him, can these bones live? He said, Lord, thou knowest. And so he began to see, watch, there's a great shaking. And all of a sudden they came together, bone to his bone, bone to his bone. All this body of Christ that's been disseminated, this great army of God that's been disseminated, broken, and scattered, now all of a sudden begins coming together. We now have over 500 denominations in this country. God only preached one truth. We've dismembered it into 500 different segments. But it's coming together. And not to the World Council of Churches either, but by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit. And then he said they put sinews upon it, ligaments to hold it together. The sinews are what holds. That's what holds bones together, the sinew. That's the stage we're living in right now. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit. But we don't have unity of the faith. It's only the unity of the Holy Spirit that's keeping us together. This is why in the Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International, you see people from all over. If they're filled with the Holy Ghost, they come together. It's the Holy Spirit that's bringing them together. Without the Holy Spirit, they're not coming together to do that. They can't come together and worship and preach what they want to. Out here in the ecumenical movement, everybody takes all the doctrines and dump them overboard, and they come together and talk about social problems. And the white man, the black man, and civil rights, and a whole bunch of other things. And they don't come together and preach the gospel. Now, that's the false church, not the true one. But then he sees the muscle being put on them. That's the word of God that makes them strong. That's next stage. That's the unity of the faith. And then he clothes them with skin, making them one body. And then you can see them become visible all of a sudden. The collective, one body. And then he breathes into them the spirit of life. That's when the latter rain comes, the spirit of life. And they stand on their feet, and they become an exceedingly great army. And he's the chief captain. An army to do business for God. There is a work that must be done. These signs shall follow in the belief. The gospel shall be preached in the earth, and then shall the Lord come. There must be a last witness. And so God is going to do the work that he is going to do through this great army, but it'll be short. It'll just be born, and it'll be gone. It'll be short. Very short. And of course, as it's being born, it's still working. You see, right now, the church is working, even though it's in the ligament stage, through the muscle stage. But it doesn't have that real life yet, a cohesive one army marching in unity, step in step, all speaking the same thing before the Lord. In the womb, the church is still working. Even though the church is being built in the womb, she's working out here. She's coming to a perfection to be born. But as soon as she's born, since she's separated from the invisible church, she won't be long before she'll be snatched out. Now, here we find, shall a nation be born in a day? For as soon as Zion travaileth, now we know who the woman is, Zion. The Bible says he desired, in Psalms 132:13, he desired to dwell in Zion. This is his rest forever. Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion, are called, Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. We are all part of that heavenly Zion. We are part of that heavenly company. Zion is Jerusalem on the earth. But there's a national Jerusalem and there's a spiritual Jerusalem. We're not looking for a national Jerusalem. We're looking for the new Jerusalem. We're looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're not looking for a little millennial kingdom hill as our hope. That may be the hope of national Israel, but it's not the hope of spiritual Israel. Our hope is to be snatched out. We're looking for a part of the heavenly Zion. He saw the new Jerusalem come down out of God from heaven, prepared a bride adorned for her husband upon the new earth. Now, buildings are not adorned as brides, but people are. We are the city of the new Jerusalem. City doesn't mean buildings, it means people. Not just buildings, but people. And so, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, he called it a man-child, and now let you know that a man-child is a whole nation. And it's children. It's not just one, it's many. So you see, we have precedence for the fact that the man-child represents children, many. Represents a nation born in a day. It represents a whole army. It represents the perfect man. It represents the body of Christ being many members of one body. It represents the one church who is his body, the true church, the universal church of Jesus Christ. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? God says no. Some people think he's going to bring right to the birth and then he's going to quit. But he says, if I bring the church growing and growing its building within, it's going to become forth. Am I going to bring the wheat up this way to pop open and be ready to harvest and not bring the fruitation? No. Am I going to hold it out of rain and bring no harvest from it? No. The whole reason I sowed good seed of God from the field was to bring a harvest. I'm going to have fruit to bring into my garner. God will accomplish the work he's going to do. Jesus could not possibly come today, like many people say. If he did, where would be the great cheese he was bringing in? Where is this great ladder rain? Where is this to a perfect bride? Where is this that comes the unity of the faith? We don't see it yet. There is a work to be done. We must be diligent in our Father's business. We must be in the harvest field. The labor, the field is white in the harvest, and the labor is a few. It's the midnight factory. It's headed for the midnight hour. The night cometh when no man can work. We must redeem the time for the days of evil. We've been into a dark ages. We've been without rain. We've got to have the rain. It'll come down upon the mown fields, and it shall come forth. And God's blessing will come, so you'll have the former rain, the latter rain in the first month. And he says that it'll be so plentiful that the plowman shall overtake the reapers. It's going to be a real fruitful, but it's going to happen quick. So here's another place about the man-child. It brings forth great many people. Let's take John chapter 16. John 16 through 23. We're going to read about the man-child in John. So the man-child is not just found in the book of Revelation. It's found in Isaiah. It's found in John. It always speaks of the saints in these places. And we become likened to him. He was the Son of God. We are sons of God. He was the anointed one. We are anointed ones. He was the first perfect man. We shall also come to perfection in him. John 16:16. Jesus speaking. And Jesus said, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And they said, Therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. You know, it's always much clearer after you get all the rest of the scriptures and time goes on and beforehand. We understand things that they never understood. And the further we come down the end of time, the more revelation we have, because the more we understand, because things are developing. We understand things now that they never understood at that time. Because so much more has happened. We understand things now they never understood in the Reformation. They thought the Pope was the Antichrist. They thought they were in the tribulation then. It wasn't 3.5 years. Everything didn't line up. But other things did line up, so they tried to make everything else line up and forget the things that didn't line up. But I want to tell you that when not one jot or tittle shall pass, shall all be fulfilled, God will line everything up. People are always trying to get the thing capped off before it's capped off. They try to get it fulfilled and ignore the things that don't fit. They try to get Jesus to come right now and forget about the things that have to transpire yet. And making these mistakes, I tell you, you don't have to make everything culminate when everything hasn't come to pass yet, because all will be fulfilled. Some of you think they haven't tried to help the Lord, you know, and bring forth an Ishmael. He can't quite make that Isaac. He can't quite make it come to pass. So we have to kind of help him. And he makes a mistake in a few places, and we just kind of shut our eyes to him because of his ignorance. But that isn't true. God's everything he says will come to pass just like he says. Now, when Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily. Now when he says verily, verily, we should really pick up our ears. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament. That's after he goes away. But the world shall rejoice, because he's gone away. And ye shall be sorrowful, because he's gone away. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. When? Well, when they see him again, of course. Let's look at it. A woman. What's a woman got to do with it? A woman when she's in travail. Now he's talking about him going away and coming again. He's talking about their sorrow and joy. And all of a sudden he's talking about a woman having children again. A woman when she is in travail has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy. He said they'd have joy, didn't he? For joy that a man, the child, and it's called a man. This is the man child again. A man is born into the world. Why did he say a man? Why didn't he say a child? Why didn't he say a male? Why didn't he say a son? Because he wants to let you know by the spirit of revelation that this has already developed. It's come to a development of the perfect man. It's the Holy Spirit doesn't use man. He had all kinds of words for boys. Son. He could use weos, son, child, technon, the child, paideon, a babe. He had many words to use. He chose man. Because he wants to know you that it's generic. It's mankind. It's both men and women. It's a fully developed man. We've come to the fullness of the statue of Christ into a perfect man. That's why he chose that term. This is the man child. A man is born in the world. And ye now, therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again. When? At the parousia, his presence. When he shall catch us up to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be the Lord. That's the rapture. When does he see him again? When the child is born. Because then the child is caught up to meet him. Now look, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. That is, the Greek is no question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask, the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So, at that time, when the joy comes, now notice, the joy comes when the man child is born. Why is the joy come when the man child is born? Well, the joy comes when they shall see him. When do they see him? When the man child is born. Why does he see him when the man child is born? Because the man child is cut up to in his presence. What is the result? They don't have to ask him any more questions. Whatever they ask will be granted because they're in his presence. They no longer think through a glass darkly, but they shall see him face to face. They no longer have to ask him a lot of questions. They don't understand, but they shall know even as we are known. And so here we find again that Jesus going away and coming is likened to a man-child. The woman is travailing, and when she travails and brings forth that man-child, the only way he's going to see us is that man-child is going to be a part of, snatched up to God, like we found in Revelation. When as soon as the man-child was born of the woman, it was snatched out. Now, as soon as she was snatched out, what happened? The devil was very angry. There was a war in heaven, and the devil was cast out of heaven. Why was he cast out? It says there in Revelation 12 that he was accused of the brethren. He accuses before God day and night. Well, and then as soon as that was done, it says, now has come salvation. It's all Revelation 12. Now has come salvation. Why now has come salvation? I thought Jesus died to bring salvation. He did, but it's been contested in the courts of heaven. Our prosecutor, Tooney, has been accusing us before the great judge day and night, the scripture says. But now he's cast out of heaven when the man-child's caught up. Why? Well, the court is, trial is now over with. It's too late because he is accusing us like he did Job. See? Skin for skin. All will a man give for his life. They'll forsake. They won't follow you through, so forth. But now, all of a sudden, they have been perfected. They have his robe of righteousness about him. They have been caught up to his presence. And he says, well, it looks like you're wrong. Look at this great company out here. You're wrong. They did make it. And it says they overcame him by their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. What is their testimony? Jesus saved me. I was a filthy, dirty creature, but he saved me. He brought me out of the dust. He saw me through. His words were true. And so it's his righteousness imputed to them. And so they did make it. And so the great judge says, court is over. And the prosecuting attorney is found to be a liar. And he's cast out of the earth. And when he's cast out, he has great wrath, knowing he has but a short time. And so now he goes after the woman and the rest of her seed. He goes after the woman and what else she produces, the rest of her children, on the earth, because he's missed the invisible. And now that which remains, there is that which remains and is coming in. And because the church now is weakened by the removal of the man-child. The woman is weakened by the removal of the child. And she's just got through the birth pangs and she's weak. And now being weak, because she's lost, because the Holy Spirit has, that spirit-filled group has gone, she now flees into a wilderness. She's now in a spiritual wilderness. But now being dry in a spiritual wilderness, God is helping her. And when they see that others have been caught out, the man-child's gone, and the woman knows the man-child's gone, I think the woman's going to be revitalized a bit. She's going to repel from that weakness a bit. And at that time, many shall give their lives as martyrs. They'll have to. And it won't be the bride. The bride's been caught up. They'll be the guests at the wedding. But they'll give their lives as martyrs. Others won't make it. And they will join the Antichrist government, take the mark of the beast, and be brought into damnation. And that's the part of the world church that takes the mark of the beast. That's the world church. That's the harder church. But others will make it. Now, next week, we're going to take one more spot of the man-child, he who now letteth the elect until he be snatched up out of the midst, in Thessalonians, and we'll proceed on from there.